Good morning, all. It's my privilege today to be sharing from the scriptures with you. We're again in, Trevor's already said, in that first letter to Timothy that Paul wrote. We've been working our way through that this term, and now that we're more than halfway through, it's worth asking and answering a few basic questions. Why did Paul write this letter? Why is it in our Bibles? And why are we studying it so closely? Why did Paul write this letter? There's, of course, a short answer in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. We've quoted a few times. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And there's a further part of the answer in right near the beginning, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So the situation is Paul had been there in the same city with Timothy in Ephesus and with the church there, but he'd journeyed on and to visit other churches in Macedonia, but he's asked Timothy, his co-worker, to stay on there in Ephesus to oversee and to lead the church community. And this letter contains some useful information and instruction and encouragements as Timothy fulfilled that role. We first actually read about Timothy in the Bible in Acts chapter 16. Paul was on one of his missionary journeys and he was revisiting a town called Lystra in southern Turkey. And obviously it's where Timothy lived. And a Christian church had been established there a few years before when Paul and Barnabas had been there preaching the gospel and seeing people converted. And now on this second visit to Lystra, Timothy was asked by Paul to now join his team and leave his home and journey on with them as they visited other towns where there are other churches they wanted to visit and other places where they wanted to share the gospel. And as you read through the book of Acts and some other of Paul's letters, you come across Timothy now and again. He gets a mention here and there as a regular co-worker and a traveller with Paul, but sometimes also sent to other places. One particular mention is in Philippians. When Paul wrote to the people in Philippi, he was probably in Rome at that stage, and he was writing to the people there and he said that he's planning to send Timothy to them. And in chapter 2 there in Philippians 19 to 24, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Timothy and Paul shared a partnership over many years and they were kind of like a father and son team. That's how Paul certainly saw it. And so now he's written this letter that we call 1 Timothy to give some guidance to Timothy in this role that he has leading the church in Ephesus. So that's why Paul wrote the letter. Why is this letter in our Bible? This letter, 1 Timothy, along with the one we call 2 Timothy, and another one called Titus, are often called the pastoral epistles. And that's because they're written to give specific guidance and teaching about leading and pastoring churches. So called the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. And they were written to these individual men, to Timothy and to Titus, who had leadership responsibilities in particular churches. And, of course, these three letters have been included in the canon of our New Testament because just as other letters of Paul were recognised by the early Christian church to be of wider and more long-term value to Christian people and churches, and, of course, they've continued to guide and instruct Christian churches and people for all the centuries since then and on into our day, and we even have the privilege to read them and learn from them as part of our Bible. And although this letter was written to one man, Timothy, it has teaching that's relevant to and helpful to all believers. In chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed." And, of course, shouldn't every one of us as believers be desiring to be good servants of Christ Jesus, just as Nathan urged us last week? And of course, then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, very important and well-known verses, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So why are we at Engadine in 2022 looking at this letter so closely? This letter is of particular value to us at this time for at least two reasons. Firstly, we're actively looking for and praying for the right man to invite to come to Engadine as a new pastor in 2023. And secondly, we as a congregation, we need to be constantly thinking about how we should conduct ourselves in God's household, the Church of the Living God, and the pillar and foundation of the truth. So on that first reason, as we pray for the Lord's leading and we actively seek a suitable person to come amongst us in leadership next year, this letter to Timothy will help to show us important things. What kind of man we need to pastor in our church. What are the vital qualities and abilities that he should have? And also how we as a congregation should relate to a new pastor when he comes. How we can understand what his job is, what the important things are for him to be doing, and how we can support him and pray for him. And then the second reason that I said was that we've been meeting as a church congregation, or people have been meeting as this church congregation for over 90 years in Engadine. But we need to be constantly thinking and reviewing what we are and what we do, always looking in the light of Scripture to realise that even a small congregation like ours, it's not just a congenial gathering of people who like to get together regularly. It's not just a humanly engineered organisation, but to see ourselves as a branch of God's own household, of the Church of the Living God, and a pillar and foundation of God's truth. So we should be asking ourselves regularly, even now in 2022, how are we doing in the light of Scripture? Just going to give a brief review of what we've looked at so far in this letter of Timothy. At the beginning there was a greeting from in chapter 1, saying it was from Paul and it was to Timothy. There was an immediate charge to Timothy in chapter 1 to deal with false teaching that had crept into the church, and this distracted from the true glorious gospel of the blessed God, as Paul describes it. Then Paul gives a bit of his own testimony again, even though I'm sure Timothy would have heard it before, but he talked about how the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. and had transformed him from being a blasphemer. This is how Paul described himself, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But now was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God. And in that little bit of testimony, he gives a succinct statement of the heart of the Christian gospel when he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, of course, was an example of one of those sinners who's been saved and had benefited from the Lord's unlimited patience. And then he gives a personal charge to Timothy there in chapter 1 to fight the good fight and hold on to the faith and a good conscience. Chapter 2 was some directions and insights into how meetings for public worship like this should be conducted. In chapter 3, there's guidance on the appointment of elders and deacons in a church, especially of what kind of men they should be. And then that statement that we referred to already, that how important it is that all members of God's household, God's church, should know how to conduct themselves. In chapter 4 that we were in already last week, further warnings about false teachers that distract people from the true gospel, and then positive instruction on how leaders like Timothy can be good servants of Christ Jesus, firstly by teaching the truth, but importantly also by their own personal training in godliness. And today we're just going to look at the last few verses in that chapter with some extra urgent and vital points about how to be a good servant. And over the next couple of weeks, Pastor Matt is going to conclude our study. We'll be looking in chapter 5 at how particular groups of people within a church congregation should relate to each other. And in chapter 6, some special guidance about matters such as our attitudes to material wealth and to personal godliness as we continue to live in this world under God's rule and wait expectantly for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. So I'm just going to, if you want to turn with me to those few verses that we're looking at the end of chapter 4, just from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. And I'll take them just one verse each at a time, because each one is like a succinct sentence and makes an important point. So verse 11 in that chapter 4 says, command and teach these things. Obviously referring to what he's already been talking about to Timothy. Paul is saying church leaders like Timothy are to be always forthright in commanding and teaching the congregation. And surely as a congregation, that's what we expect of our existing pastors and any new pastor, to speak with the authority that God has given them and respond to that. Verse 12, this is the one Trevor was referring to, talking to the kids. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So, as we've just said, we expect our pastors and leaders to be forthright as they teach and guide the congregation. But being the humans that we are, isn't it true that sometimes things that are said don't really, we don't really receive in the right way? We might react when something's said that we don't particularly like, or that touches on a delicate issue that's in our lives. And then maybe our reaction can be to look for ways to criticise the person who's speaking so that we feel better, you know, about our reaction. Paul could foresee this possibility, and particularly the fact that Timothy was younger than many in that congregation. He wasn't a teenager. The commentators seem to agree that he'd had years of experience, but he was maybe in his late 30s, which some of us think of as, oh, that's quite young, and depends on your perspective. Others think, oh, that's pretty old. But So that's the situation. But instead of getting into an argument about how old you need to be a leader in the church, Paul's saying you can bypass all of that by simply setting a godly example in all of your life. And he gives this short but comprehensive list of how this godly example can be demonstrated. But it's quite a list. Let's just go a little bit slowly through that. He says that that he should set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. First of all, in speech. Everything you say will be taken note of. But how difficult can that be? And I'm reminded of the words of James in his letter, chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." A little bit tongue-in-cheek there from James, isn't it? Saying how difficult it is and yet how easily we take offence at what someone else might say. Timothy should set an example in his life. In other words, in his conduct, the way he conducts himself, the way he relates to people. And again, how difficult can that be for any of us? How you behave in every situation, you'll be watched. Wherever you are, whoever you're with, people will be taking notice. Quite a challenge. Then be an example in love. I'm sure we want a pastor who is always caring. Thankfully, we have those kind of pastors right now. Always interested in people. Always doing the thing that will benefit others. But another big demand on any person. An example in faith. Always confidently trusting God in every circumstance and able to encourage others in their faith with words of truth. And then an example in purity. Never a bad thought, never a selfish or unworthy action. It's the standard we should all set, but again, what a challenge. And yet it is, isn't it? It's a job description or a personal description that applies to every person who's a follower of Christ. And all of us are to strive for living by such godly standards, training ourselves in godliness. But as we do, and we share together, it'll be helpful to remember some words again from Paul when he wrote to the Christians in Colossae. This is Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Verse 13 is an important one. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Now, we might have many varied expectations of our pastors, what they should be doing, how they should be spending their time. But here is one vital and central priority. And we deliberately make it central in our church meetings whenever we come together. The reading, the preaching and teaching from the Bible. The Bible is honoured and read out loud. Usually it's our practice here that that would include a passage that the speaker for that day is going to preach from. And then that speaker will then teach the meaning of the passage and then urge us to accept its truth and agree with it in our minds and hearts, and then apply it in our own lives. So a very central part and vital part of what it means to be a pastor of God's people. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, Paul would be speaking here about the time way back in Lystra, many years before, when Paul had recognised that Timothy had the things that he needed. He had God-given abilities that would be useful in the work he was doing of gospel mission. And this was confirmed by leaders in that home church of Timothy who'd laid hands on him and commissioned him to go on to other places as part of Paul's team of workers. So these words from Paul would have been intended to encourage Timothy by remembering back to that time when others had prayed for him and commissioned him. But he's also saying that Timothy should continue to use his gifts, that he shouldn't be resting on past successes or approvals, but continuing to work hard at serving the Lord with the talents that he'd been given. The last two verses in the chapter are a bit of a summing up, I think, of what's already been said so far to Timothy. Verse 15 says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. So it's a summing up and an urging of Timothy to maintain the right priorities. There's a call for diligence, for perseverance, and for wholeheartedness. And there's an expectation of progress that he will always be developing and moving forward. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Another version says, keep a close watch on two things, yourself and your teaching. There's a continuing emphasis in these words of instruction and encouragement from Paul that a leader in the church is a persevering Christian, training himself constantly to be godly, striving to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, holding on to faith and a good conscience. And then a man will be able to think clearly about who he is teaching and what he is teaching. But likewise in your Christian life, and in your serving of Christ Jesus, you need to keep a close watch on your own heart and your own progress, and then you'll be well equipped and prepared to help others, your own family, your friends and neighbours, and all that the Lord brings into contact with you. These are important priorities for all of us. It means you'll be reading the scriptures regularly, feeding on the truth, using the scriptures to instruct us, to correct us, and to train us, just as it said in 2 Timothy, and thinking on how it applies to my life and how I should be living and thinking and acting. You'll be praying each day, talking with your Heavenly Father every day and all through every day, thanking him for his blessings to you, and seeking the Lord's help, whatever situation you're facing in the next hour or the next whatever's coming up for you that day. So, as a church, we want to keep praying expectantly that the Lord will provide the right person to be a new pastor in this congregation in the coming year. And also, we want to keep reviewing our own lives and our own church life here, striving to be the people who know how to conduct themselves in God's household, the church of the living God. Let's keep on encouraging one another in all these things, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to sing again.